Ladies and gentlemen, prepare yourselves for a shock.
Ready to be challenged? Maybe a little offended, but definitely shocked. This is Shock Therapy Live. Your therapy session with Nate Heitzig. We're not looking for stump the pastor questions, so put down your Devos and open your diaries. Really, this isn't systematic theology.
Not that there's anything wrong with that.
Not at all.
This is Shock Therapy Live. Now, here's Devo.
Yep. Welcome to Shock Therapy Live. It is our weekly one-hour call-in show centered around you. So hit us up, 505-338-3700, the phone number. It's 505-338-3700. You're like hitting buttons over here.
I am? I didn't mean to. My batteries are dead. I'm trying to fix them.
Yes,
I'm batteryless.
Dude. Yeah. Yeah.
Dude, you know what me and my wife have been doing a lot lately, which is we just really enjoy. We have a lot of fun.
Huh.
We've been playing catch in our backyard with baseballs. It's been a lot of fun lately.
Yeah.
We've been, like, consistently, like, every day just going out in the backyard, in the grass, throwing the ball around for a little bit, playing catch. It's a really enjoyable time.
What's Seth doing?
He has a little T-ball set, and we'll bring that out there, and he'll play with that.
Oh, okay.
Or sometimes he'll, he'll just, like, throw balls at us or, like, hit the dogs or push his sister, or he likes to get inside his pool and splash and take our baseballs and throw them inside the pool. We have to tell him not to because it's bad for the baseballs.
Oh, that's good. That's good.
Yeah. General mischief.
Dude, we've been trying to get a nice fall league going for Jack and Luke so that they can play like Little League this year.
Oh, that's fun.
But I can't – it's the details are awful online.
And see, I'm excited about the possibility of starting a softball league.
Oh, that would be amazing.
Man. Well, not a league. I guess a team.
I'm down.
You know, I think we – what would our name be if we were going to be a softball team?
Like a Calvary-sanctioned team?
Yeah.
Well, then we'd have to be like the Calvary
– No. That's stupid.
Oh, okay. I was going to say like the Cardinals, you know, because it's like the Calvary.
No, see, I'm thinking more like something like maybe the Angels, like a spinoff of that, because they're the best team.
The
so.
Halos.
Yeah, that's not really.
What?
I guess that would work.
Why wouldn't it work?
It's like I a guess spin-off. It would work.
It'd be great.
Could work.
Yeah.
Yeah.
505-338-3700 is the phone number. You are cued into Shock.
Or you could do the Calvary and the A have the halo on it.
I like that. Yeah. Mm. That's cool. We could do that.
The Albuquerque Angels.
Yeah. The AL. Yeah, I don't know.
CA Angels. CA Angels.
There you go. Because it's Calvary of Albuquerque. CA.
Angels.
We'd have the same logo.
Exactly.
The
little
Dude,
C and
doing?
A.
Let's just do that.
Yes.
I like that.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So we do this every Sunday night, and we're already done rambling on about, you know.
That's kind of a lie.
Yeah. Well, we already have three questions on Facebook.
We don't really do it every Sunday night. It's like 50 to 40% of the time.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I hear you.
We want to, though. We want to.
And we're back. So you can get your questions in now, 505-338-3700. That's 505-338-3700.
Domo arigato. Mr. Roboto.
And we got a few email questions already. If you'd like to keep it anonymous, I know that some things are pretty hardcore, pretty gnarly, as I can tell by the expression on your face reading an email we just got.
Scary.
Great. You can email us anonymously. We will answer them, and yes, we will keep you anonymous. So that is studio@mystaticradio.com. Do you want to start there?
Sure.
Okay. Well, I can't read it from that far, so.
Domo arigato, Mr. Roboto says, Dear Steve-O and Pastor Nate, I have been really having dreams that I was beating up this girl that I really have some issues with.
Whoa.
How do I deal with this and anger problems? First of all, I don't want to make you angry. It's a good question.
Yeah.
How do you deal with dreams? You know, it's so hard because I think dreams really come from a subconscious state. And, you know, I've had dreams where I've had to wake up and repent of dreams and say, man, that's not my heart. I pray that's not my heart.
Right.
And so I think that, you know, when it comes to things like that, I think it really boils down to giving it to the Lord. And I think coming to a place where, you forgive them despite whether or not they've asked for it or not.
Yeah.
And I know, you know, I know you've talked about this before, Steve, with your dad, you kind of had to come to a place in your life where you had to forgive him.
Yeah.
And move past a point. Otherwise, it was going to haunt you for the rest of your life.
Dude,
and
yeah.
I think it's that case with anybody, no matter who they are, if they've wronged you, you have to come to a place where you can forgive them whether they ask for it or not. Otherwise, it's really destroying you, not them.
Yeah, bitterness can tear away at you, and it begins to rot from the inside out. And if you don't get that in check right away, man, it can destroy a lot of things. And so how do you deal with this? First of all, I would say this person that you're dreaming about beating up, I mean, obviously there's some issues there. I wouldn't know the backstory. I wouldn't know what that person did to wrong you or how they did. But if it's a situation where they are in your life or they are around you and you can talk to that person, I would say you need to approach that person. I mean, that goes back to Matthew 18. You know, if somebody has wronged you, you go to that person and say, hey, man, you got to hash it out. And so dealing with that biblically, I would tell you right away, you really need to go to that person and talk to them. So anyways, 505-338-3700, the phone number. You are listening to Shock Therapy Live. I'm Steve-O. With me is Pastor Nate Heitzig. And, man, we already got a lot of questions tonight, which is cool.
Yes.
And, yeah.
We got another question.
Oh, you got to scroll down, I think, right? Because they sent it in text form. So scroll down, buddy.
It's not going. What is this?
There
okay.
You go.
All right, all right, all right. What kind of advice or help could you give the backsliding Christians, for the ones struggling with sin, but also for the ones that just seem to be having an off season?
Why are you giggling? This is serious. Having an off season.
What kind of advice could you give to the backsliding Christians, or the ones struggling with sin, but also for the ones that just seem to be having an off season?
I don't like that idea of having an off season. Like,
I'm not really backsliding or sliding. I'm not really backsliding. I'm not really sinning. I'm just having an off season, man.
I'm just having an off season.
Just can't
bro.
Get my swing in check.
Yeah, it's like Albert Pujols.
Yeah.
His first half kind of sucked.
No, I know. I'm gonna come through.
He's gonna turn it around.
I'm gonna be a big hitter for God. How do you? What would you tell somebody who's backsliding? Somebody who's struggling with sin or just having an off season? Stop it. That's what I'd tell them. I tell them, do a heart check. You know, again, this is something we've dealt with on numerous occasions. And, you know, I think I deal with it so much that I want to be merciful. But at the same time, when I see people that are caught in the same thing, they're doing it over and over again. And they're always saying, you know, what's going on? What's going on? You know, I'm a Christian. I kind of feel like just telling them, stop it.
Yeah.
Just stop it. The Bible says that we should walk circumspectly. And that a tree that doesn't bear forth fruit is dead. And so I think we need to look at our lives, and if we feel ourselves backsliding, if we see ourselves having an off season, then go to batting practice. Start reading the Bible. You know, start meditating on the Word of God. When you feel that urge to sin, or when you feel that urge to do the thing you know you shouldn't do, check yourself before you wreck yourself. So I think that it's so important to walk circumspectly in that manner, and catch yourself before you go too far. You know, I feel like if someone's writing this question, they're saying, hey, I'm starting to backslide. If you see that, then stop it.
Yeah.
You're not at a place where it's too far, and you're like, immersed in the sin, you're at a place where you recognize what you're doing, so the only logical explanation is to stop it.
Yeah, I mean, and that's it. It's a heart check. I have a really good friend who has been having an off season, quote unquote, and it came down to a conversation of this, because most people, when they're in these situations and they're just blatantly in sin and just kind of don't really care, but you don't understand, I'm struggling, man, I love God. Do you? Is the big question. Do you really love him? Because the Bible says, if you love me,
yeah,
right?
You'll keep my commandments. Because I hear your lips flapping. I hear your lips flapping saying that you love God, but your life sure isn't showing it.
Right. So do you really, truly, deeply love? Do you really love him? Of course I love him, man. I love him so much. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Yeah.
And so I have a hard time too, because it talks about, you know, to the outsider, you know, speaking graciously, seasoned with salt, but to the believer, man, Paul, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, this dude sleeping with his mom. It's like, with such a brother, don't even eat. Not at all meaning the people of the world, because then you'd have to leave Earth. But with this dude who's like sleeping with his moms and he's like, no, it's cool. I love Jesus. No, you don't.
Paul takes it a step further and he says, for you that know sin is sin. And he takes this concept that, you know, if you know that it's sin and you continue to do it as well, also knowing that it's sin, that the punishment is even greater for that.
Yeah.
And so for someone who says, well, I'm backsliding, that shows me that you know that you're sinning, and you either have two options to say, I'm backsliding. Well, let's get on a sled and go for the ride. I'm taking this backsliding all the way. Woo!
Right.
Scarf in the face. Or recognizing, man, I'm backsliding. I better stop. So I think it really boils down to you realizing what you want to do. And if you say, well, man, I'm stuck in this sin, I'm having a hard time. Well, that's where I say, when you feel that temptation, when you feel that urge to sin, do the opposite of that. It's what 1 John says. Walk in the light. Don't walk in the darkness. So when you feel the darkness calling you, turn a light on. Don't just sit there and you know, it's like there's this actual condition called sundowner syndrome. And I was convinced for a long time that I had it. And what it is they say that if you're indoors, and you have all, let's say these lights were off and it's indoors and you have the natural sunlight coming in, as the sun begins to set and it begins to get darker, you begin to get depressed as the sun goes down.
Hmm.
So you either have to A, get outside and let the sun set while it's outside, or you turn on lights inside.
Huh.
So if you just wait for the darkness to come, you're going to get depressed. So I think it's the same, you know, carry that illustration into life, that when we feel the darkness coming to swallow us up, we can either sit there and wait for it to happen and deal with the consequences, or we can turn a light on. That's all we have to do is, you know, the best way to combat the darkness is with the light.
Amen. Dude, 505-338-3700, the phone number, or, of course, facebook.com/mystaticradio. Hello.
Hey, I was just kind of wanting to respond to that email. One thing that I always thought, you know, like if you're backsliding and you're still a Christian, you're not to that point where, you know, you're beyond, you know, you can still feel it in your heart. You're being, what's the word for it? Not
convicted,
condemned, but...
Convicted.
Convicted. There you go. I always forget that one, but... I mean, and I know for me, like, I've grown up in church, but then, you know, through high school and as I got older, I always struggled with, like, sexual immorality. And I knew for me that, like, personally, I was not strong enough to turn those situations down once I let myself get tempted. And so for me, like, now, you know, I still got a relationship with God, but in order to keep myself from getting to that point, I just have to avoid that temptation, you know, and not put yourself in the situation.
Yeah. Literally flee
from
that.
You know, I talked to somebody about this today. They said, what's the unforgivable sin? Because I feel like I might have committed it. And my answer is always the unforgivable sin is basically, the Bible says blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that means essentially that the Holy Spirit's job is to convict and to lead us to a place where we repent of our sin. And so the unforgivable sin is to not let the Holy Spirit do his job, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, not let him repent or convict you and not repent from your sin. And so I told him the only unforgivable sin is sin that you don't confess, sin that you don't let be forgiven. And so I think that's the same in backsliding, is that when you're backsliding, you realize you're backsliding. That's good, because that means the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and you realize it's sin. But if you backslide for too long, eventually you can get to a place where you say, I'm sinning and I don't care. I recognize that it's wrong, but I don't care.
And that's
when you get to that place, your heart is hardened, and that's the unforgivable sin, because you're willfully sinning and you don't care.
Right.
Yeah.
Thanks for the call, man.
You bet.
All right. 505-338-3700, the phone number. That's 505-338-3700. Steve-O, Pastor Nate with you.
Yeah.
And, yeah, dude, it's always a tough, that's always a tough conversation. And it seems like that happens every single week. We get a question of some form or another of, well, how far is too far? What do I do? I just kind of having a downtime.
You know why? We need persecution from the church today. We have so many people in the church today that claim to be Christians, and their faith isn't challenged, and so they're nominal Christians.
Yeah.
They're really, for all intents and purposes, they're not serving the Lord, they're not walking with the Lord, and if persecution were to come, they would turn their back on the Lord. I think the church today radically needs persecution, and I think that persecution will really weed out a lot of the fake people, and the church will grow stronger because of it. When China experienced immense persecution for their faith, the church went underground. When it went underground, there was a few thousand people in the church. You know, some 15 years later, when the church emerged and they were able to finally come out of hiding, the church had swelled in numbers to over 300 to 400,000 people.
Yeah.
That time when the church should have dwindled, that time under persecution, the church swelled in numbers because people had to really serve God. They had to really love God. And I think, I honestly think the church today needs persecution, and I believe it's coming. Mm-hmm. I believe we're in a day and age, especially in America, where persecution is knocking on our doorsteps. In some states, it's already occurring in churches, and I think we need more of it, honestly.
Wow. There it is. That's why it's called Shock Therapy Live.
Yeah.
505-338-3700. Hello.
Hey, I was wondering, how would you go about choosing an accountability partner, such as like backsliding and all that?
Okay.
You want to find somebody who's an unshockable listener.
Yeah.
You want to find somebody that you're very close to, somebody that you could call at any time of the day, whether that be, you know, 10 o'clock in the morning or 1 o'clock in the morning, and wake them up out of bed, that you can talk to and say, hey, I'm struggling, I need you to pray for me. You want to talk to somebody that you could call and say, hey, I just shot somebody in the head, and they wouldn't yell at you and tell you how bad you are. They'd say, you know, that's wrong, and they're going to give you the truth, and they're going to give you biblical facts, but they're not going to beat you up over it. They're going to talk to you and listen to you instead of like a parent where they say, oh, my gosh, and they don't want to listen to anything you have to say. You want somebody who can listen to you, talk to you, give you honest biblical truth, that's an unshockable listener, and someone you can call at any time, any place, and it's not going to be an inconvenience to them.
Okay, awesome.
There you go.
And you know, when you find that person, the most essential thing is to be honest with them.
Yeah.
And you know, I think accountability only works if we're 100% transparent. And that's why I say you need to find someone you can trust, because if you feel like you can't be 100% transparent with them, then it's not going to be any help. So it's got to be someone that you can tell anything at any time, and they're not going to condemn you. They're going to listen to you.
Right. And they're, but they'll also be willing to challenge and take action for
certain
things. You
well,
know
not,
what I mean?
Not condemn you, but challenge you.
Yeah.
You know, they're
right.
Not, they're not going to tell you, what, you did that? Oh my gosh. Man, I don't know what we're going to do. They don't do that. they say,
right.
They say, man, that sucks. You know, this is what the Bible says, and this is how you can fix it. And, you know, to a certain point, we need somebody who's going to challenge us. You know, I know the best accountability in my life weren't people who condemned me, but they would look at me and they'd say, like, what are you doing? Like,
right.
Honestly, what are you thinking? And you know, they would challenge me. They would confront me with the truth. But at the same time, I didn't have to worry about going and telling them something and them just saying, oh my gosh,
I thought your last name was Heitzig.
I can't be your friend
How
anymore.
Could you do that?
No, you want somebody that you can be honest with.
Yeah, and you also want to make sure that person is grounded into the Word of God, because I'll be completely honest. You know, years ago, I would pick an accountability partner who was super, like, almost. I don't even know what to say. Like, I would just say hi, just kind of super chill, to a point where I knew I could go to him and tell him anything, and he'd be like, whoa, bro, that's crazy. It's all good, though, man, because Jesus loves you. I'm like, you're right, he does. That's totally cool and acceptable.
Dude, I just broke down. I did some drugs. Really?
Whoa.
Where'd you get them?
What's
going on, man?
Right. Dude, I totally
got any more?
Right on, man. That's crazy.
Do you have any friends?
Right. Yeah, see, and you definitely don't want to pick an accountability partner.
Yeah. Don't want
partner
that,
like
that guy.
Because there's no accountability to it.
And that guy
and honestly,
bad.
I mean, that was it. It was like, well, I'm totally, dude, I'm confessing my sin to a bro who would never challenge, who would never, you know what I mean? So I'll tell you what, it has to be somebody who's going to challenge, who's going to, you know, keep you straight.
Yep.
Okay, awesome, man. Thank you so much.
All right,
you're welcome,
man.
505-338-3700,
the phone number.
You know, on that note, I found that some of the best accountability partners that I've seen friends of mine have actually been close friends that someone has known for a long time. They're godly, and they actually live out of state. And I know that's weird, but it can be helpful, because I think that we have this tendency to think, even if they're a close friend of ours, that if we tell them our deepest, darkest secrets and we see them the next day, that they're going to judge us.
Right.
Even if they're not,
right.
We think they are. So having an accountability partner out of state that you can call at any time, and they can basically bear your burdens for you,
it can
be helpful. But I think it's important to have, if you're going to have one out of state, also have one in state, because they can look at your life and call you out on your crap when you don't even realize it yourself. So.
Yeah. Dude, right on. You're listening to Shock Therapy Live. Steve-O and Pastor Nate hanging with you tonight. You can get your questions in at Facebook, facebook.com/mystaticradio, or, of course, the phone number 505-338-3700. We got to take a quick break, but coming right back, more of your email questions and a Facebook question. We'll get to you right after this. You're listening to Shock Therapy Live during Static U.
Shock Therapy Live. Maybe this time the treatment will take. Follow tonight's topic at facebook.com/mystaticradio or at 505-338-3700. If you think you can handle the spewing of hard truth, time to treat more of your disorders with Steve-O and Nate. This is Shock Therapy Live.
Welcome back to Shock Therapy Live. Steve-O and Pastor Nate Heitzig with you. 7:23 now. Got, 30-some minutes left to show.
Yeah.
I'm not good with math.
30-some minutes left to show. 30-some minutes.
Facebook.com/mystaticradio.
Like 33 minutes, yo.
Get your
left to show.
Get your questions in, or you can email us at studio@mystaticradio.com. Of course, the phone lines are open as well. 505-338-3700. We got a few questions. I got one here.
We have one on Facebook, right?
Do you want to do Facebook first?
I don't know. Where do you have one from?
I got one here. It's a really good one. And I said, this is a good one.
Someone
I like
texted
this.
Texted you?
Yeah.
Man, call in. What is this? What is
I
this?
I know, right? Hit up Lisa then.
All right. Hit you up, Lisa.
Lisa, yo, on Facebook.
Clearly, there is polarization between political affiliations. Really? As Christians, how should we choose knowing both sides could meet in the middle? Can they? I discern from a biblical perspective, but there are a lot of people I know who are blindly following what I believe is compromise and satanic influences. Should we get involved in these conversations or stick to Scripture alone?
Both.
Both, yeah. Check it out. I think that we have to...
Stick to Scripture in these conversations.
I think that if we are going to only vote for somebody who's 100% according to what the Bible, then we're not going to vote for anybody. And we're not going to have a chance to influence our country. I mean, ultimately, there's going to be something about somebody that's not going to fall in line biblically, in the same sense that there's going to be something about your brothers and sisters in Christ that you're not going to agree with, and you have to get past certain things. On that note, I think that we should vote for the candidate which most closely falls under what the Bible says. And so in this, you know, I have no problem saying this because, I think that we should be outspoken about what we believe. When it comes to presidential election, I'm going to vote for Mitt Romney. Because,
and this is just your personal opinion.
My personal opinion.
Yeah.
Because his political views most closely fall in line with what I believe biblically. What I mean by that is, okay, he might be Mormon, but what is Barack Obama? Not Christian. So am I going to vote for a Mormon or am I going to vote for an atheist? Well, I'm going to vote for whoever morally stands close to what the Bible says. So Mitt Romney is against abortion. As a Christian, I'm against abortion.
Right.
Mitt Romney is against homosexual marriage. I'm against homosexual marriage. Mitt Romney is against certain biblical principles that I hold dear and I believe are a moral backbone for our society. So although I might not agree with some of his political views, although I might not agree with his religious views, I agree with his moral standpoint. And so when it comes to voting, that's where I hold dear. Am I going to die on the hill of, oh, Mitt Romney is the one for us? No,
right,
I'm not.
No.
I'm just letting people know I'm going to vote for this person because I believe that morally they stand closest to what I want to vote for. Is there someone else that I'd rather have in there? Heck yes. You know, if Mike Huckabee was in there, I'd be voting for that dude. I think he's awesome. But he's not. And so I'm left with the option, you know, I guess you could say the lesser of two evils. And I don't want to be that Christian that says, well, I don't like either, so I'm not going to vote. Okay, great. Then you get to not be a part of the election. And that means that every other Christian that does that,
you don't complain.
You're basically giving it to, to somebody else.
Anybody else.
Because
Let
me tell you, all the people that are adamant about the sin that they want to commit are going to vote for the person that they want to vote for to justify their sin. And so you can either stand on the sidelines and pretend that it doesn't exist, or you can, you know, put the religious differences aside and vote politically and morally.
Yeah, and for me, I always just take it back to Romans chapter 13 in the very same way you do. You know, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. And it talks about these authorities being twofold, that they condone what is good and they bring the sword to what is evil. So whoever's in that authority better have a clear understanding morally of what is good and what is evil.
So what happens when they don't?
Right?
And that becomes the point. At what point do you obey the authorities? And the answer is you obey an authority up until the point where obeying them supersedes God's will.
Right. And you got to – I know a lot of people who love to get involved in politics and they'll spew either side. It doesn't matter. I know Christians who are diehard Republicans and Christians who are diehard Democrats. And And I would rather just be a diehard lover of Jesus.
Yeah.
Because Jesus didn't get involved. You know, it's like anytime they asked him about the governing authorities, his answers were, hey, man, whose face is on that coin? So render to him what's his, man, and render to God what is God's. And he didn't jump in into the political scene with Caesar and the Roman Empire and try and change that. He was changing hearts and lives and bringing truth,
yeah.
You know? And so I think both sides, as a Christian, can get a little crazy when you're a Christian. You say, you're a Christian and you voted Democrat? How dare you, blah, 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 you're going to hell. Or you're a Christian and you voted Republican? Well, they love big companies and oil and you're going to hell. You know, and it's like, you're an idiot.
Yeah.
So what now? You know,
yeah.
So can you get involved in the conversations? Absolutely. I think we need to remember to keep the main thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Because if some of my friends who love politicians, who love Jesus, spouted Jesus as much as they did their political friends, maybe there'd be some more people rocking it for Jesus, you know?
But in the same sense, I think that it's important that we have morals when we vote.
Absolutely.
What I mean by that is once an authority is in place, you respect them.
Right.
But I think in Paul's day, if the Christians would have been voting for Antiochus Epiphanes, then there would have been an issue. This guy did horrible moral things.
Right.
And the Christians didn't vote him into place. They would have stood against the evil that he was committing.
Right.
So I think that when Christians, if we vote somebody who's wanting to do things against Christ, anti-Christ, and we vote them into office, there's an issue with that.
Yeah, yeah.
I think once they're in office, we need to respect them. But I think as a Christian to say, well, you know what, let's just put those differences aside. Again, I'm not saying Republican or Democrat, but if we're specifically voting for somebody that is doing things that are against God's will and we call ourselves a Christian,
right,
then part of what they're doing is ultimately falls on our head because we're in essence condoning what they're doing by giving them our vote.
Right.
And so I think that there's a difference between respecting your authorities and voting for those authorities.
No, that's a very good point. That's a very good point. I agree with that 150%.
Yeah. So think about who you're voting for. Look at everything they believe in and ask yourself, if I were to do what they're condoning me to do, how would God view that?
Yeah.
Because in essence, by you voting for them, you're saying that it's okay for people to do that.
Right.
So just be very careful with that. It's so funny. Actually, that's one of the reasons why I've known some Christians who have said, you know what? I'm not Republican or Democrat anymore. I'm actually removing myself from being a registered Republican or registered Democrat, and I'm – an independent right now.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not tying myself to one party. I'm going to vote for whoever I believe falls most closely in line with what the Bible says.
Absolutely.
And I think that's a good idea. You know, I personally didn't do it because I want to have a say in who I'm going to be voting for in the final election.
Yeah.
And
that's me.
You know?
I'll tell you right now, personally, I am a registered Republican because that's it. I want to have a say in the primaries and who's going to get into that office and it didn't work out, but you know what?
Yeah,
what else?
I'll say that again. Like I said, I'm going to be voting for Mitt Romney when it comes to election time. I didn't vote for him to win the primaries.
Right.
And that's okay. Again, I wasn't like, oh man, what the heck? You know, I kind of knew, okay, he's going to win.
Right, right.
But when it comes down to it, I'm going to vote for whoever, even if that isn't one of the Republicans or the Democrats. If some independent comes in that says, I'm a diehard Christian, I love Jesus Christ, I'm running for president, I'm going
to
vote for him. Even if he's not going
to
win.
This is what
I believe. Even if he's not going to win and they say all odds are against him, I'm going to vote for him because I want to show my support and stand behind what the Bible says. And if I'm one of the minority in America that does that, you know what? I'll die on that hill.
Well, and imagine if Christians united biblically on that and said, okay, this guy adheres to a biblical worldview, meaning, you know, A, B, and C.
You know, and I wish churches would do that.
Yeah.
I think churches are so in this mentality that we don't want to get involved politically. I don't think that's necessarily biblical. I think that if a diehard believer in Jesus Christ is running for government, then in our churches, we should be telling our congregation, this guy's a Christian. You know, I'm not going to tell you how to vote, but you should vote for him because they love Jesus Christ. And they have strong moral backbone and they can lead our country in a biblical standpoint.
I'm waiting for people to be pissed and call in.
I hope they do. you know, I think that to a certain point, I don't think there's anyone like that in this election, but I think if there is somebody who's a diehard believer in Jesus Christ, why shouldn't we as churches support them? In the same way that if a movie comes out that is a support of Jesus Christ, why shouldn't we go behind it and support it? I think that we need to support anything that stands for Jesus Christ, whether that's media, whether that's politics, whether
awesome
that's
radio
economics,
stations.
Awesome radio stations. If it stands for Jesus Christ, then it's our job to support that.
Did you see Machine Gun Preacher?
Yes.
Was it good?
I was very turned off.
Oh.
This is why. I watched it thinking, man, this is going to be great. It's going to preach the gospel. There was so many F-words in that movie that I was actually appalled to a certain point. And I get the reason why they did it. I don't think it was smart, but I understand why. I mean, this guy, before he was a Christian, before he started this church, he was a pretty gnarly dude. He was in a biker gang. He killed people.
Real.
He did drugs. And it really depicted this. I mean, it was gnarly the first 20 minutes of the movie. So, you know, I was a little ticked off by it. I don't know. It was a good story, but it was kind of a bummer at the same time.
505-338-3700, the phone number. That's 505.
Machine gun preacher.
338-3700. You're listening to Shock Therapy Live. I am Steve-O. With me, Pastor Nate Heitzig. Going to the phone lines now. Hello, welcome to the show.
Hey, guys. How you doing?
Hey, how you doing, Kelly Deb?
Hey, it's been a minute.
Yeah.
I was trying to remember last week, and, you know, we had that guy come on. He was the first caller, actually, about, you know, the whole adultery thing and the divorce. And I just, I was the one trying to get a hold of you guys last week, just so you know.
Uh-huh.
And I couldn't get through. But I wanted to just, I really, and it's a week later now, but I just wanted to say that I think that guy really had a lot of courage to call in and be as honest as he was on, you know, radio like that. And I mean, I know you guys know my situation, and without getting into it, I just want to say that I need to confess that I don't think I've been like the Christ-like wife that God has been wanting me to be. And I know that my situation is unique, but I wanted to really encourage people through, you know, maybe a separation and a divorce and what have you. And, you know, I mean, I've been doing this now, a separation for a minute, and it's very difficult now having, you know, him here but not home. You know what I mean? He's here in my house, but he's not home. You know what I mean?
Okay.
So we're not together, but he decided that he needed to come back and live with me because I wasn't trying to help him get himself together. So where I'm going with this, and my question is this. First of all, I want to confess that I, too, committed adultery.
Okay.
I have not planned on doing this on radio, but I am knowing that this marriage is willing to have a biblical divorce, and my pride has stopped me from, you know, doing some things that I probably should have been doing. I know that he still wants a divorce, but he hasn't done it. And I really thought that I wanted restoration for the marriage while he was out there, feeding his flesh. And now that he isn't, I can't believe that I married someone that I am not equally yoked with. And I am ashamed of myself as a Christian.
Let me stop you there for a second, because whether or not that was the intent at the time, before you keep going, I just want you are married, and so the idea of unequally yoked, once you are married and you have that vow before God, that changes the circumstance. Do you know what I mean?
Yes.
Oh well, hey, we're unequally yoked now, so we got to get a divorce. Actually, scripturally speaking, if the non-believer wants to stay in the committed relationship, then you stay, is what the Bible says, actually, to that point. So,
okay, right. And I thank you for pointing that out to me. You know, at the time of the marriage, believe it or not, I really felt, I mean, out of my three marriages, I have to be completely, blatantly honest that actually this time I actually really believed in my heart of hearts that it was, you know, about God, for God, and we would glorify God in our marriage, and that was our complete intention.
That was that was your intention, even though he wasn't a Christian?
No. We're finding out it's looking like that, you know, like he's not a believer after all, because you can't stay, as we were talking, you can't stay in your sin, you know, all that time if you're truly a Christian. You just can't. So the idea is, well, you probably were never saved to begin with. Well, here's the deal. He got baptized on our wedding day, and we were pretty heavily involved in church, and we ran a mission and stuff, and then we just, you know, we came to Albuquerque, and being that, you know, I think he was a newer believer in the walk, I believe that we, you know, it was really easy to, you know, it's always so easy for a newcomer to fall, or a newer believer, when you don't have the proper support or, you know, accountability, and you know what I mean? Or
so,
if you're seeing a lot of hypocrisy in the church.
Here's a question. Has he committed adultery on you?
Yes, actually, that was the fault. That was the beginning.
That was why you guys separated.
So he committed adultery on you, and then you committed adultery on him.
Well, I actually... I'm not going to say how far is too far and all that lame conversation, but yeah, I allowed myself to be smitten by other gentlemen and that led to be lustful and to be feeling those things and to be spending company with men that I shouldn't have been doing that being married.
Okay. So you guys are in a situation where you've both committed adultery on one another. You, are currently still living with him, but you're technically separated. So what's your question?
Well, it's his intention not to stay married.
Okay.
And so I have been holding off on divorcing him, because he committed adultery on me, and I've already been divorced twice. It's very, very painful, regardless of the situation. And I guess my question is it wrong that I want him to get the divorce? I believe that if you're responsible enough to, you know, go and put, you know what, in someone else,
no.
You know, and cheat.
That's not biblical.
Okay.
Biblically, if someone commits adultery on you, you have the right to divorce them.
I know that I do. But
yes.
What if I don't want to? I want him to, because I don't want to enable. It's like, why should I go and take care of that for
no,
him?
No.
I'm feeling really upset about this with myself.
Yeah. No, if he committed adultery on you, you have the right to divorce him biblically. You don't have the right
that.
To tell him to divorce you. You have the right biblically to leave him.
No.
So it doesn't create the position where because he sinned against you, you get to tell him how he should live from there. If he sinned against you, you have the right to choose how you're going to live and to leave him. And that's the biblical standpoint from that. Is that biblically, if he committed adultery on you, you know, and he leaves you, that's a different story. That's abandonment and adultery. But if he commits adultery,
all these semantics to me are driving me crazy. So bottom line, like you just, I'm being blunt here, Callie Deb.
Okay.
You are lazy and don't want to go do that because you want him to do it because you want it to be on him, as if that's something that's going to be held over you, or you don't want to do it because you've already done it twice and it's hard and therefore you don't want to have to initiate it.
Let me get to the point. I don't want to do it because I didn't want to divorce him. I was hoping for restoration.
Then don't do it.
Then don't do it. If you're wanting restoration, then don't do it.
Because, and I believe that all this time that God was, you know, not okay telling me to, you know, do it, and I felt if I felt that it was right, that I would, because I gave it to God and I knew that he would instruct me as to when. But I was with a different church, and when we first split and I got on my own, and a community group leader kept telling me, you know, oh, well, when are you going to divorce him, and it was like, instead of talking about the sermon every week and how we're going to make it applicable to our lives that week, she just kept, you know, oh my gosh, just, you know, slamming me.
Yes.
you keep putting it on other people.
Yeah.
We're talking about you.
Yeah, here's the gist of it.
What's the deal?
Here's the gist of it. If you want to divorce him, biblically you can. If you don't want to divorce him, then you shouldn't pray that he'll divorce you, because that means that you really do want a divorce in your heart. So it boils down to
what I'm getting at is, it's between me and God and him, period. It's other people. It's not up to other people to say.
But you're calling a show asking for advice on what to do.
But what I'm trying to ask you guys is, you know, is it, I mean, because we are still married and now we're cohabitating in the home pretty much as roommates, Is it wrong for me to try and want to reconcile, or am
no.
I?
No, that's your husband,
time?
Bro. Okay.
Is it
reconciliation wrong? Is never wrong.
I don't want the rejection. I don't want to go through all that.
Let me tell you this, Callie Deb. This is the first place I thought of, and this is it. Because as someone who has gone through adultery in my marriage because of actions of myself, all right, yes. I have been through this and I understand this. So let me say this, because man, I, my wife and I are able to counsel and talk to people on this situation because of our marriage and our situation. Let me say this, man, because Matthew 19 says this: the Pharisees came up to Jesus and they were always testing him. They were always asking him stupid questions. And so they ask him, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And Jesus answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And this is the kicker. Verse 8, he says to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. I'll tell you right now, yes, do you have biblical reason to divorce your husband? Sure. There was sexual immorality. In fact, Jesus goes on to say, I tell you, anyone who divorces for any reason other than sexual immorality commits adultery. Like, there was adultery. There's reason. However, in your heart, you're saying you want reconciliation. This is your husband. The two
I've
are one.
Him too.
Dude, the two are one flesh, and let no one separate. That includes you and your hubby.
But let me say this. If this person, your husband, is not truly repentant, and mm-hmm. if your husband is not going to turn from his sin, and here's another kicker. Hold on. And here's another kicker. If you can't truly forgive him, because restoration is only possible if someone is repentant and someone is truly forgiving. That's the only way restoration can really happen. So if he's not truly repentant and you're going to hold this over his head for the rest of his life, then there's not true repentance or true forgiveness. So there's not restoration.
Right.
So the only way restoration can be possible is you've got to look at this. You got to look at this man and say, okay, number one, has he changed? Is he going to be different? Is he saying, I'm sorry? Is he really sorry, or is this going to happen again in 2 years, and is he going to run out on you again in 2 years? Number two, is his life right with Christ? And I think that's a huge issue. Biblically, you have precedence for divorce now, and so now would be a question where you would ask, all right, are we going to be equally yoked? Because you don't want to tie yourself into this marriage again if you're going to be unequally yoked again.
Right.
And I've seen some women that are so attached to a person emotionally that because of that, no matter how many times this person wrongs them, no matter how many times or how bad this person is, and even if they can see signs that this is going to continue to happen over and over again, there's not true repentance, there's not true forgiveness. But because right. they're tied to the person emotionally, they keep coming back like a horse that keeps getting beaten.
That's terrible. I've been there, done that.
I think you have to ask the question, is he truly repentant? If so, are you truly going to be forgiving? And number three, is the relation going to be equally yoked from here on out? And if the question is yes to all three of those, then restore it. If the question is no to even one of those, I would say don't restore it. Because if he's not truly repentant, then you can't truly forgive him, because you can't forgive him for anything he's not repenting of. If he is repentant, but you realize, I'm never going to be able to forgive him. And that's why the Bible gives this provision for divorce. Adultery is something that can, it not always, but it can put a block in a marriage that can never be climbed over. Yeah. And if you can't truly forgive him for that, and you can't move past that, then restoration can't happen. It's going to be more pain in the marriage than if it would have ended right then and there. So if you can't forgive him, it should end. And number three, if it's unequally yoked and you realize, man, I really want to live for Christ, and he says, I don't want to live for Christ, I want to continue to live the way that I've been living, then you realize that this is probably going to happen again because he doesn't want to live for Christ.
My heart is broken about that, and I just I feel like right now I don't want to leave him high and dry when, you know, he asked, you know, he needs to stay with me to get his life together, and yet that we can do that as friends, but it's still very hard, and my heart is so broken at the hardness of his heart.
Okay, so he doesn't want. Does he want reconciliation?
No.
He's not. So he's not repentant.
Well, then do this. This is what I would do. I wouldn't file for divorce yet. I would continue to minister to him as a friend as you guys are separated. I would continue to minister to him, continue to pour into him, continue to bring him to church, and pray that God would do a work in his life. Pray that God would bring him to repentance, and that when that happens, when he comes to repentance, if that happens, then you can reconcile the relationship. You know, I wouldn't shoot the horse before it's dead is what I would say. And I would say that if you've carried through it this long and if you've persevered this long, and you see God maybe beginning to do something in his life, don't leave him now, which could further send him away. If you say, I want you out of my house. You know, right now you're kind of showing the love of Christ through your actions, saying, look, you did this wrong to me. You did these things to me, but I'm still going to let you stay in my house. I'm still going to help you get back on your feet. That could speak huge volumes into his life, and that could bring him to repentance. Mm-hmm. And if that does, you could see a restoration in this marriage. And so what I would do is I would maybe give it some more time, and pray that God would do a work in his life. And if God doesn't do a work in his life and that becomes apparent over the next year or so, then I would say from that point, I would possibly file for divorce if there's not a true change and if there's not going to be restoration possible.
Deb, are you plugged in to a church anywhere?
I actually go to Calvary, yeah. I do. I had a hard time getting plugged back into church after I was real hurt by a church a couple years ago. And I haven't really been like that plugged in yet because I just don't want to get hurt. And I poured myself into this church and I was really hurt by not the church, but a person. Right. And I know that even as a mature Christian, shame on me for allowing myself to run away. But, you know, when at the time I was kind of homeless. So, you know, I mean, not like literally on the street, but just because my husband had abandoned me, I had to kind of fend for myself and couch surf and house bounce until I could get myself together. And now it'll be 3 years this September since the abandonment. And so now, ironically, he's back in my life. But I listen to, I read my Bible daily. I have my Christian mentor in Cali. I've got my, you know, my friends, and I do go to the Calvary. You know, I do go regularly. If not online, then I go. If not to the church online, I go. Yeah.
You need accountability. You need discipleship here in Albuquerque.
You do.
You need to get involved either in women's ministry, or you need to get involved in a home fellowship group, or you need to get involved in one of our step-by-step ministries, or you know, we even have ministries for women who've experienced grief. You need to get involved in some form of ministry where you can get poured into, you can get discipled, and you can get accountability. And you know, it's not going to be enough to just hear the teachings. It's got to be, you know, church is meant to be a place where you don't just come and hear the word on the weekends, but you live life with one another. And you need people that you can live your life with and that can bear your burdens for you. And you know, you're only going to get that help if you put yourself out there. And is there a chance you can get hurt? Yeah, there's a chance in anything in life that if you put yourself out there, you could get hurt. But at the same time, if you never put yourself out there, you're never going to grow either. So you need to put yourself back out there. I know that's scary. I know that sounds hard. But you need to get accountability and discipleship in your life.
All right. You guys are awesome. And, you guys are always just, really good to be there. I love this show. And I think that it's amazing. And, I really believe that this ministry has helped a lot of people. And, I'm one included. And I just, this call was prompted. I've been heavy on my heart for quite a long time, and I was gonna call do an anonymous, but I thought, well, that's just cheesy because y'all know me, and I just need to just be straight up and be, you know, and just, you know, confess and just say I just think I've been a really crappy wife. You know, it's been really hard to be good to him and kind, and I really sometimes just get so ugly in my behavior. I don't want to be around anybody. But my point is, you guys have a great ministry, and my heart really went out to that guy last week, and I totally understand what he's going through, and it's very painful. And I know God's going to get me through this, and I just want to thank you guys for all your kind words and great wisdom.
Well, Deb, you're welcome. Now, you walk in the light, all right?
Yeah, and
don't walk in the darkness. You stick close to God, and you walk in the light. You do what's right.
And there's a whole slew of people listening right now who know your voice from you know, being a quote-unquote regular caller. And so I know there is a host of people praying for you right now, Deb. We will continue to pray for you. Nate, will you pray for us right now?
Lord God, we just lift up Deb to you, Lord. And, Lord, I just pray that, number one, that you will help her to walk in the light and not walk in the darkness, that she will do what's right regardless of who else is doing what is right, Lord, that she will be the woman of God that you've called her to be and leave everything else up to you, Lord. And I pray that if there is restoration possible through this relationship, Lord, that you will, Lord, you will press that on both of their hearts, that it wouldn't just be on one of their hearts, but it would be on both of their hearts, Lord, and they would both seek that restoration. And I pray for Deb's husband, Lord, that you would bring him to repentance, not just for the adultery, but, Lord, repentance to you for the life that he's been living. And before he can get any of his relationships right, Lord, he has to get his relationship right with you. And we know that if his relationship isn't right with you, it doesn't matter what relationships he has, they will fail. And so, Lord, I pray that you would draw him close to you, that you would bring him through to repentance, Lord, and that you would help Deb and her love through her actions, Lord, would bring him to that repentance, and that you would restore this marriage. And if not, Lord, I pray that you would give Deb the strength, Lord, the strength to not fall prey to emotions, but to stand on the truth of your word. Yes. And that she would cling to you, and that you would hide her in the shadow of your wing, and that she would run and not grow weary, and that she would walk and not faint. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen, guys. God bless.
God bless you, Deb. Too.
505-338-3700 is the phone number. You're listening to Shock Therapy Live. I'm Steve-O. With me, as always, Pastor Nate Heitzig. Ah, yeah, dude, we only have a couple minutes left. And, you know, she had a thought in there talking about church and being burned by a church. And I received a message earlier. Question asking about Shock Therapy Live tonight. And being that we only have a couple minutes left, maybe this will be a good one. The question was, how should gossip be handled in the church? Because I know this person has been burned recently by other people in the church who, you know, through the power of fake prayer / gossip, you know, just kind of trash things. So how do you go about handling those situations or gossip in the church structure?
I think that every small group should do an exercise together, and they should make what's called a gossip stick. And what you do is you make it a small group activity. Everyone in the group gets a chance to decorate the stick. It's, you know, like a 2x4. Decorate it, you know, write their names on it, do a bunch of cool stuff, write scriptures on it. And then in that small group, whenever you hear someone start to gossip, whoever grabs the stick first gets to hit him in the face with the gossip stick. And then say, hey, you helped make it. You know, you helped make the gossip stick. Stop gossiping. I think if small groups did that, there would be a lot less gossip in the church.
Oh, man, that was incredible. I'm like, yeah, gossip stick. Where's he going with this? All right. Yeah, okay, sweet.
Gossip
Great
stick, man.
Great answer. That doesn't help anyone. I wish we could really implement the gossip stick.
Right.
Stick. I really do. That would be brilliant. Are you kidding me?
Oh my gosh. Like the second someone's like, hey, I really want you guys to pray for this, for Sally, man, you know, she's been committing adultery and her, poof! Oh crap, I was gossiping. Yeah, and now you have a concussion. Yeah. Deal with that for a night.
Oh, Shock Therapy Live, hello.
Oh my goodness, I didn't even know if you guys were live or not.
Yep.
Yeah, we sure are.
Just got off work. I've been listening to the pre-recording ones for the last couple weeks.
Sorry awesome. About
Glad
that.
Glad to see you guys are live again.
That's yes. Right, man. We're here.
Resurrection.
We got like a minute and a half, so what's up?
Oh, dude, it's just Chris. I wanted to see if you guys were live or not.
Oh, yeah. Well,
I just wanted to say glad to hear you guys back on the radio.
Thanks,
right on,
man. Appreciate it. Yeah. We're happy to be back.
And since you missed dude, it's been a really good show. So mystaticradio.com.
7:30.
MyStaticRadio.com. You can catch it all on there.
Yeah, / Shock Therapy Live. We will be podcasting this one for sure. So
right on, guys.
All right, man. Have a great night.
Hey, thanks, too.
That's right. Hey, if you miss Shock Therapy Live, we do this every single week.
Realistically, though, how to deal with gossip. This is how I deal with it. Because I have people in ministry that try to gossip to me. I have laymen that come and gossip to me. And the second I hear somebody start to gossip, I just literally tell them, stop it. Stop it right now. This is gossip. go talk, have you talked to this person about it? And if they say, well, I tried, but it didn't really work, I say, try again. If they say, yes, I tried, I talked to them about it, and I need you to come with me to confront them, awesome, let's do it. But if you just want to sit there and talk to me about someone else's problems and not confront it and not get the cojones to go talk to them in person, but you want to hide behind office doors and tell me about how bad somebody is, get out of here, because I don't want to hear it.
There you go.
That's how I deal with it. That's right how you should deal with it. Don't tolerate it.
Yeah, absolutely, because it will destroy any and everything.
Yeah, it's a sin. It's a sin just like anything else is. So just as a Christian, you wouldn't, like, just be chill if somebody was in front of you, like, shooting up heroin. You'd be like, oh, yeah, this is cool, no big deal. Or if somebody was, like, beating their wife in front of you, you wouldn't stand for it.
Right.
It's the same with gossip. It's a sin. So if someone's gossiping in front of you, you shouldn't stand for it. You should stand up for what's right and call them out on it.
There you go. 505-338-3700, the phone number, and we're out until next week.
Yes.
Comments made do not necessarily reflect the opinions of Real Doctors, Moms, Calvary of Albuquerque, any political party, Puppies, Static Radio, or, well, just about anybody else except for the moron who made us use the delay.